Can God's promises be trusted? We're taking some time to look at the life of a guy named Joseph, because in this story, we not only begin to see ourselves and how we approach life, but we get to see something about the trustworthiness of God's promises and who he is. If you're just joining us here today, we love the fact that you are here, and we're taking a number of weeks over the course of the summer to look at the story of Joseph. Joseph is an interesting character. We read about him through, he's got a bunch of chapters that cover his life in the Old Testament book of Genesis, and he's such a fascinating character. What we see in a lot of the stories before him, you know, he's a part of a line of people that we call the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We read these stories, and what we see is these guys were really a mixed bag. Like, they were supposed to be the benchmarks of what it means to be faithful followers of God. And when we look at their lives, you got Abraham, who had a wife in order to save his own skin. He kind of denied that she was his wife. That's not going to go over well at any particular day of the week. And so then some other guy kind of starts hitting on her. That's Abraham, supposed to be the founder of God's people. And you got Jacob, who was known as a deceiver. He was always working his plan and working his stuff. So we look at these characters' lives and we kind of go, eh. Now, we should find some solace there, because when we look in the mirror and we see our lives, don't we sometimes go, eh, you know? Like, I don't always see the best part of me when I look at my own life. And so I find some encouragement in the fact that God uses people whose lives, even in how they do their best, fall short. And then here's Joseph. And Joseph he's the kid in the class who always seems to get the right answer that ruins the curve for you. And he's got this guy, like, he continually makes good and wise decisions. And while we might applaud that, sometimes I can even resent it a little bit. And sometimes Joseph is a little bit hard to identify with. But his story is really important to us, because as we see his life unfold, we see what a life of integrity looks like. A life of integrity. And today in particular, when we catch up with Joseph, we want to look at this whole notion of integrity, because integrity is an important aspect to our lives. Let me pray for us as we dive on in. Join me. God, we pray that you would be our teacher today. There's so many things that are buzzing through our minds, whether it's stuff going on in our own lives, in our own families that we're frustrated by, or that we're concerned about. We carry worry and anxiety. God, in these moments, will you help clear away the things that distract us and help us to focus our attention on you? Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to hear you speak to us in these moments and through your word. God, in and of ourselves, our hearts are hard. We're stubborn people. Would you break down the hardness of our hearts in these moments and make our hearts soft and pliable in your hands? That we would be changed by this. We don't want to just go through religious exercise. God, we want it to mean something. We want it to do something. We want you to do something in us as we focus our attention on you. And so we open ourselves up to you to do that. Be your teacher. We offer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was reading an interesting article just a couple of weeks ago, flipping through the Twitter feed, came across this article. Its headline caught my attention. If you're watching some of the stuff that's going on in the world out there, particularly in our world of politics, there's been sort of a clash of ideas, and not really even just under liberal and progressive ideas. It's been this whole notion of free market capitalism against democratic socialism. We're using those words. There was a day when we would, in America, use the word socialist, and we would cringe at it, and people would be shamed by that word. But those days are gone, and so there are some even rising up and kind of holding high the banner of democratic socialism. And so I'm watching this thing unfold, and it's very fascinating for me. It's this new level of conversation. Can we call it conversation? It doesn't always feel like a conversation, but it's this new thing that's going on. And so this article was, I forget exactly what it was called, but it caught my attention. It was something to the effect of the moral superiority of free market capitalism. Now, as a pastor, frankly, as a Christian, like, morality is something that's important to me, and so I was interested in how they would capture the morality of free market capitalism. I had my own assumptions about what that would look like and what that might look like, and so I was, you know, you go to an article, you click there, assuming that it's going to validate your own opinions about things. So I went into it kind of assuming it would validate a certain set of things. And I was sort of struck by how it talked about this. So it laid out its arguments and all that kind of thing. And then it got to the bottom line is this. The author was suggesting that the greatest morality is self-determination. Therefore, when the greatest morality is self-determination to the choices of an individual, then free market capitalism is the more moral choice. And so that's the case that was laid out. I want you to set aside, like if that made you angry to hear about, set that aside for a second. Because what I really want to zero in on is this notion of the highest morality is self-determination. The choice of the self, the choices that I make, that my life is what is most important in the choices that I make, that is where morality goes. Because that really captures our day, doesn't it? That the self is the highest morality in the world around us. And I do that too. Like, I live my life believing that self should be the determining factor of what is good. And I hate it when there are moments that remind me that that's not always the case, that I have boundaries, that I have limits. I don't like limits. I don't like fences. I like to go where I want to go. I like to do what I want to do. You know what that feels like, right? I got a taste of those fences this past week, and so this whole notion was kind of confronting me in my own reality. I was horrifically sick this week. For about 4 days, I could not shake a fever, and this thing just laid me out. It was no fun whatsoever. But here's where this lesson became front and center for me. I live with a beautiful, spectacular, smart, talented, gifted woman who also is a nurse. And what that means, if you don't live with a nurse, you might not recognize what this means. See, because when you go to the hospital, when you go to a clinic or something like that, you experience a nurse and you get their best skills, you get their best compassion, and they are pouring out love and compassion in your life, and you walked away blessed by their love and compassion. But I will tell you that to live with a nurse, there's something that happens from the moment that they leave that place of practice and they walk in the front door of their own home. It is now the no compassion zone. And so it is as if this beautiful woman is offended that I am sick. Like, is it an affront to her integrity as a person that I have this fever in my home? And so the way that this plays out is there is one governing rule when I am sick in the house. It is the rule of quarantine. There is to be a very tight quarantine. So at the moment that I was able to prove that I had a fever, pull the thermometer out, it's a fever, I have proof that I am sick. I am not just being a baby. I'm not just looking for a nap. I have proof of this. It's like the metal gates and shutters go down, click, 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 and the quarantine is kicked in. And I no longer have any reign in my house. I have no freedom in my own home. All I want to do is run free and wild in my own home, and I want to go get my own water. I want to get my own crackers, and it might look like there's compassion when she's bringing me water and she's bringing me crackers, but it's not compassion that motivates this. It's quarantine that is motivating this, because if I were to take one step outside of our room, there would be alarms that would sound, and there would be like guns blazing on me, because the number one governing rule in our home when somebody is sick is, most of which is when I'm sick. The kids don't seem to have this as much. But when I'm sick, it's quarantine. And I feel the chafing of it because I want freedom. So I feel this even in my own soul. I want to determine my own future. I want to be self-determining. And so what this highlights for me and what this reminds me is I live in a world where Matt is the highest moral standard. And for those of you who might not feel that way for yourself, I'm willing to be your highest moral standard as well. But the chances are you probably got that base covered. Because we live in a world that tells us that self is the highest moral authority. And while there's a piece of me that chafes at that, that goes, oh, that doesn't sound like it should be quite right, there's also a part of me that resonates deeply with that because that tends to be the way that I live my life. But here's where this begins to be a problem for us. There's a number of ways that it begins to be a problem for us. But when we live to satisfy self, then integrity quickly fades into expediency. Let that settle in for just a second. When we live to satisfy self, then integrity quickly fades into expediency. I do what works, in a moment. And in this moment, here's what might satisfy self, and so here's what I do. But I go into a different situation, and it's almost like there's a whole different set of values that emerge in my own life, and I make decisions based on this different set of values. This is how we so often live our lives. And there was a day when we would uphold integrity and say, you've got to be the same person no matter where you go. But I even begin to question whether we live in a day where integrity is even upheld as a moral virtue anymore. Because we are so used to and accustomed to determining our own selves. But when self is king, then integrity gets washed to the side and given way to expediency. Now, again, you might be asking yourself, like, what's the big deal? So is integrity really even a value for us? Well, begin to think about how this impacts our lives. Integrity is actually provides a foundation for us on which relationships run. If you don't have integrity in your lives, this way that you are who you are and true to who you are, if you don't have integrity, then relationships are undermined because integrity is the foundation of trust in relationship. And if we don't have trust in relationships, we don't have relationship. To think about the relationships that are important to you, whether it's in your marriage or in your singleness, relationships are important to you. Without integrity, we don't have relationship. And so now we begin to see there actually is something good that we can hold out around this notion of morality, around integrity. Integrity also reveals what is most true about us. See, we live in a time where we can easily deceive ourselves, can't we? I know I can. Like, I can make up the story about Matt any day of the week, and it can be a pretty darn good story. You make up stories about your life as well. There's ways you present it on Facebook. You put it out there on Instagram. There's a you want people to see. And in doing so, we often deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. And I can lie to myself with the best of them. Integrity is actually something that reveals what is most true about me. And so it's not just that you know what's most true about me, it's so that I can even know what's most true about me. And when we live in a place like that, then that's an authenticity. And when we live in that kind of an authenticity that's based in integrity, we don't have to live in shame anymore. We don't have to live in hiding. We don't have to live by the whims of other people. We can stand firm and fast no matter what's going on in our situations. So we begin to see that this notion of integrity is actually something that's important to us in the lives that for many of us, we're trying to live out. Now, we've heard different definitions of integrity, haven't we? Sometimes it's defined something like, integrity is being the same no matter where you're at. Or so we hear something like that. We're like, okay, that's pretty good. Integrity is who you are when nobody's looking. Like, that's a good one because it's like people don't even have to applaud. I'm just like who you are. When you begin to think about it, those definitions of integrity can fall a little bit short. Think about this. There's probably somebody that you know, I'm not going to ask you to name names, who's just a jerk. They're just a mean jerk. If they're a mean jerk here, and they're a mean jerk here, and they're a mean jerk here, do we go, oh man, that is a person of integrity. That is fantastic. Wherever they go, they're a mean jerk. That's integrity. Well done. No, we don't applaud that in any kind of a moral sense, do we? We like, get away from me. We can trust it, like you're a jerk here, you're a jerk there. I can trust you're going to be a jerk over here too. But integrity, just the sake of being the same all the way across the board, tends to fall a little bit short for us. And so there's something about integrity that we're drawn to that elicits trust in our lives, that greases the skids of relationships in our lives, that actually sets the foundation for a life that thrives. Integrity, there's something about it that sets the foundation for a life that thrives. Now, we catch a glimpse of this kind of integrity in the life of Joseph, particularly in the story that we're going to look at today. And you'd find this story in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Now, I realize it's going to be a lot of reading, but I want to read the whole chapter here because I don't want us to miss any part of what's being written. All right, so bear with me in that. Now, when we started our Joseph story, we started in chapter 37, so it begs the question, why aren't we just picking up in 38? 38 is sort of like this parenthesis about Judah. Judah is one of Joseph's brothers. As a matter of fact, he's the brother that's supposed to be the benchmark of integrity. He's the one who's supposed to carry the mantle of promise in his lives, in his life, Judah. But what we see in Genesis chapter 38 is Judah really jacks that up. Like, we watch the decision of what this guy does, we're like, seriously? That's kind of gross. It's disgusting. It's repulsive to see the moral choices that he's making. And the author of Genesis wants us to pay attention to that. So at the very time we're learning about Joseph's life, we get this glimpse of what's going on in Judah's life, and it makes our skin crawl. And that's the stage that's set for us being captured by the purity of the integrity of Joseph that we catch in chapter 39. So here we find ourselves in chapter 39. Right now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, right? That was part of the story that we looked at last week. Sold into slavery by his brothers. Like, what jerks are they? They sold him into slavery. Arab merchants brought him down to Egypt, where he was sold to Potiphar. So we're picking up there, verse 39, chapter 39. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's high officials, he was the captain of the guard, bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites, the Arab merchants, who had taken him there. Verse 2. Now the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. In other words, he got brought up close to him. Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. What incredible responsibility that was given to this slave, Joseph. Now, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. I mean, that makes sense. Like, this is being blessed. I want you to bless everything. So he left everything in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. I get it, brother. This is hard. Verse 7. Why are you laughing about that? While he was in, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go help her make her bed. Verse 11. One day he went to the house to attend to his duties, just going about his business, and none of the household servants was inside. And she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed, and when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me, and he ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought to us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house." She was a liar. Now, when his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," the master burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all he held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Are you seeing the theme that's developing here? Are you seeing the way that this story is going? Joseph lives a life of integrity, but it's integrity in a way that's important for us to take a look at, because it's integrity in a way that is different than oftentimes we look at this notion of integrity. One of the first things that stands out to me is that as we read the story, is there's several places where this phrase or a similar phrase is used, and the phrase is, "The Lord was with Joseph." Look at this. If we look in verse 2, right off the bat here. Now remember, Verse 2, he's a slave. He had been sold by his brothers. This is a terrible, horrible situation. He's been taken far away from his homeland, and here he is in this foreign land as a slave. And yet, what we're told in this article, in this passage, is the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. So we see that in verse 2. We see this in verse 5 as well. From the time he put him in charge of the household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So we see, those are good phrases. The Lord was with Joseph. Underline it, circle it, like little highlighters in your Bible if you want to, because this is important, and set in a number of places. But see what's happening here, because this is crucial to Joseph understanding to what a life of integrity is. It is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, if we go back a couple of generations to the patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God made a promise to Abraham. And in that promise, he said, I will be your God, I will make you into a great nation, and you will be my people. So he's creating this new covenant relationship with a new nation that would be born out of Abraham. All right, that's the important part of that story. And he says to him, as a part of that, he says, I will bless you to be a blessing to the nations, right? God says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and you will be a blessing to all nations. And then he goes on, and he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In other words, you are going to be out in all amongst all the nations, and those nations, those people who bless you will incur my favor and blessing. Those who curse you will incur my wrath. So, not only would Abraham and his nation, the people of Israel, be a blessing, they would receive blessing, and God would bless those who bless them. So now fast forward just a few generations down the line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's son Joseph here is living in the reality of the promise. Because Potiphar blessed Joseph, so God blessed Potiphar. What we're seeing here is we're getting a glimpse of the reality of the promise of God coming to be. Remember, in the midst of this horrible situation, God is always present and God is always at work. And he is at work to fulfill his promises. Even here in Joseph's life, where we might look around the circumstances and go, this is bad news, dude. This is not the hand of God blessing you, right? Because we oftentimes look at our circumstances as determining whether God is blessing or not. But we're being affirmed here in Scripture, God has his hand on Joseph, and as God is blessing him, he is blessing those who bless him. And so Potiphar was blessed because he blessed Joseph. So we're seeing the promise. See, Joseph understood that a life of integrity was a life that was anchored in the promises of God, in the character of God. A life of integrity was not anchored out of the morality of self, but it was anchored out of the morality of God, of Yahweh, of the Lord. Joseph understood that a life of integrity was anchored in the revelation of the person of who God is. And that was his beginning point. No matter what the situation was, he understood God was with me and God blessed me. See, Joseph understood that the blessing he received was not of his own making. And so often I do that. When we work hard, we spend energy to fabricate our own blessing. We do that with, like, we talk about our work. Look at my work. Look what I did. And then we take a little bit on there. Oh, God has blessed me. Like, what we're really saying is, like, I did this. I earned this. I worked hard for this. Look what I did. But we sprinkle a little bit of Jesus dust on it by calling it blessing. Or we look at our family. Look the family that I raised. Look what I did. Oh, God is blessing us. Right? When we just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus dust on this and call it blessing, we miss the truth of what blessing is. Joseph recognized that his blessing was something that he had received, not something that he had fabricated on his own. It was not a blessing of human origin, but it was a blessing by the hand of Yahweh himself. And Joseph understood his life, even in dire circumstances, even in horrific circumstances, Joseph understood that his life was a gift, was a blessing from God. And everything about his life was oriented around that. That's a different way to look at integrity, isn't it? Now, when we are trying to live a life that is anchored in God, that is living that life of integrity, there will always be moments when our integrity is confronted by temptation. temptation will always find its way to us. It absolutely will. And so we see that here in Joseph's story as well. There's the temptation that comes towards him, right? He was a handsome guy. He was well built. And after a while, his master's wife took notice. And she moved towards him and said, "Come closer. Come be near to me. Come treat me like your own wife." Right? The temptation came to him. Again, temptation will always come. And it will come in different forms. The temptation that Joseph experienced here might be a temptation that is common to some of us, where we have felt the pull and the allure. Temptation might come in other forms as well. See, because temptation is sticky to us because of the holes in our own character, the places in our own character that have not been resolved and oriented and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And so my lust gives birth to temptation that looks one way. My greed gives birth to temptation that looks another way. My selfishness gives birth to temptation that looks another way. See, the temptations that we face reveal the places in our own character that are the gaps that have not yet been submitted to the righteousness of Christ alive in us. And so the temptations that we face, while we might resent them and say, "Stop it, I don't want this anymore," the temptations that we face actually reveal something about us. And temptations will always come. And notice, she keeps coming back. He says the first time, not going to have any piece of that. And she doesn't go, "Oh, well, then never mind, let me go away." No, she comes back, and it says day after day she came back. Oh, isn't temptation so pervasive? It is so enticing. It is so always present there in front of us. Look at his response, right? The integrity that is birthed in the blessing of God and the understanding that is God's blessing. Integrity that is birthed there springs forth a response. And look at how Joseph responds in this. We see this, right? Verse 7, she says, "Come here, be with me." In verse 7, listen to what he says. "But he refused. With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Now pause there for just a quick second, right? So there's this whole notion. His response to Potiphar's wife is, "Look, I have been given charge over everything here. I am the highest authority next to the master. I have been given charge of all of this. He has withheld only one thing from me, and that is you, his wife." Now, what I want you to do is I want you to reverse the reel a little bit. Go back in time, back to Genesis chapter 3. God had just created everything in the world. He had made it a perfect garden. He had brought man and a woman into fruition in this place. He put them in authority over everything, right? Isn't that part of what he did? He said he gave them authority over all of creation. Everything in creation was at their disposal. The master of creation brought them into authority, gave them the ability to be in charge of everything, and he withheld from them only one thing. He says, "You can have everything in the garden, except you may not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you do that, you will die." It's the story coming back out again. It's the story that in the midst of God's greatest blessing, he withholds just one thing. And it's that one thing that becomes a test for our character. And where Adam and Eve failed, Joseph stood firm. And he understood, "My master has given me everything, except one thing, you. I'm not going to touch it." Then listen to what he says. There's more to this line that is really stunning to me. And it actually is even a little bit troubling to me. So we go back here. "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Listen. "Then how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" It's that one little word that seems out of place to me. Like, he just gave this whole diatribe of, "The master has given me authority. The master has given me room to rule in his entire house. The master has entrusted me with everything that is precious to him, everything except one. How could I do this?" Like, this is the way my mind thinks. "How could I do this horrible thing and sin against him?" So it's that one word that turns this conversation in my own mind. There's something about Joseph that's saying, I've been given mastery of all these things. My sin is first and foremost a rebellion against God. See, because he understood that his life was blessed by God. And so to turn against that blessing was not first and foremost a rebellion against his master. His rebellion was first and foremost against God. Now, I live in a pretty human-centric perspective in my life. I tend to orient, right? Because I do the same thing that you do. I orient my life around me, around people. And so my first thought goes, it's a betrayal of the trust of another person. Like David, King David, later on down the story. Like, he bothers me with this. He does this horrible thing with Bathsheba, and he kills, has her husband sent off to war where he's killed. Like, it's this horrible, dastardly thing. And then in Psalm 51, he says, praying to God, he says, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. And inside, I just want, it's like trying to shift without the clutch. I just go, oh, it grinds my gears. I'm like, no. That's not like, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the man that he sent out to war. He sinned against his own army. All those people that he sinned against, we'll get to God later. Right? Because it's a human-centric way of looking at this. And when it's a human-centric way of looking at this thing, we're missing the very core of what integrity actually is. See, integrity was recognizing that the blessing that we have received is a blessing that we have been given by God, not one that we have fabricated on our own. Therefore, if that's the source of the blessing of our lives, then our rebellion and rejection of that blessing, which is what it means to fall into temptation and sin, our rejection of that blessing is a rejection first and foremost of who? Of God himself. It doesn't mean we haven't sinned against another person. It doesn't take that off the table. But our rebellion is first and foremost against him. And so that kind of a perspective anchored Joseph's response. And we see in his response that he ran. He ran from that temptation. I mean, so often, like, something comes tempting my way. And I'm feeling like I'm filled with the Spirit. Like, I got Jesus just flowing through my veins. I got this thing going on. And I look at temptation and I want to go, bring it. Right? If you're like, bring it on, Satan. Like, I am ready for whatever you want to throw at me today. Oh, my land. At the moment that I want to stand up and say, bring it, he like dials me up on speed dial. He's like, yeah, you want to try this? Oh, right? It just knocks me off my feet. It's like, I didn't see that coming. Right? So when we are left with our own bravado in our approach towards sin, towards temptation, we will fall flat on our face every time. We will not stand firm against the lust and the greed and the pride and the selfishness of our own hearts. We will fall flat on our faces every time. And so just even the character of Joseph that recognizes the blessing of God is at stake in this moment, and as a result, I will run. I will flee. I will leave it all behind. And that's exactly what he did. He ran. And to stand firm, it cost him, didn't it? It cost him. But get this. There is no integrity that can be stolen that you won't give away. There is no integrity that can be stolen that you will not give away. And here is Joseph. He is intent on not giving away his integrity. Why? Because he knows that his life is lived under the blessing of God himself. And so even as he runs and is falsely accused and is imprisoned, there he finds himself in the worst of the prisons, the place where the king's enemies go. He finds himself in prison yet again. And what are we told here? What does it come back down to? There he is in prison. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him much success in whatever he did. Multiple times through there, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord blessed Joseph. Everything he did. See, integrity, our lives of integrity, is a place where we understand that our lives are a blessing from God. They are not our own. And to give in and to fold in the face of temptation is to reject the blessing, the very blessing of God itself. To reject him. And so we look at Joseph. And his story is doing something for us. One, it's given us a bit of a micro look. It's a microcosm into the nation of Israel. So the story of the Old Testament is the story of God's work through the nation of Israel, always in the promise, I will bless you to be a blessing to the nations. And over and over and over again, Israel failed to live up to the covenant relationship with God. They continually gave themselves to false gods in worship. They continually rejected God's call to care for the poor and the oppressed. And God judged them continually for it. Israel failed horribly. In the same way, we see the line of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they failed. Here they caught glimpses of God. They saw the miraculous nature of God break into their lives. And yet, over and over and over, they rejected him. And so here's Joseph standing firm. Where the patriarchs failed, Joseph stood firm. And he held out hope that the covenant relationship with God is real, that the blessing of God is real. And here's what a life of integrity looks like when it's lived in the blessing of God. And so Joseph gives us a glimpse of that, a glimpse of hope in the midst of failure amongst the patriarchs. But he also does something else, because he points us, generations forward, he points us to the person of Jesus. So as we look at the story arc of the Old Testament, we see the continued failure of Israel to live up to the covenant relationship of God. And then along comes the Son of God, Jesus. And where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus continually lived in that. When we look at his life, he continually looked at his life not in terms of his self. Like if anybody could look at self as the arbiter of morality, it would be Jesus. Like he was the Son of God. He could live for himself, but he didn't do it. Jesus continually lived his life in humble submission to the Father. He perfectly lived out covenant relationship with the Father. And in doing so, he did something else. He didn't just prove that it could be done. It wasn't just that his life, I'm like, whew, man, glad somebody did that. In the way that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, he opened the door for us to live that life also. See, when we look at the life of Joseph and we see how he lives his life of integrity, don't we sometimes look at that and go, Joseph, you stinker. You're the one who ruins the curve in all of us. I can't live up to that. And the beauty of the gospel that comes through Christ is exactly, you fall short. Like Israel, you and I continually fall short. Like the patriarchs, you and I continually submit ourselves to the mastery of self and fall short of the covenant promises of God. But in Christ, through faith in Jesus, the doorway has been blown wide open that you and I and everybody, all nations on the earth, could be brought into the blessing of God. The blessing of God that is fulfilled in Christ. And in the life that he gives us, life now and life forever, the blessing of God upon our lives is the door that is opened through Jesus Christ and him alone. And so this story of Joseph isn't just a high watermark that we could never attain and so we blow it off. It points to the beautiful picture of Jesus, who lived his life in humble submission to the Father and died a brutal death in our place. For those of us who fall short, which is me, probably you too, that we too would know the beautiful blessing of God. And that, my friends, is this gift of life and integrity that he has given us. Integrity, not merely that we live our lives the same here as we do there, but integrity that our lives and every aspect of our lives and the ups and the downs and everything in between and the normal stuff of life, that our life is lived anchored in the very blessing of God. Because what we see, we pulled this out last week, and what we continue to see is that God is always present and at work. And God is always moving at work to reveal his blessing to his people, to you. Around your dinner table, driving down the road in the minivan, walking through your neighborhood, going to work, God is always present. God is always at work. And for those who will catch a glimpse of who he is and submit your life to him, you will receive the blessing of God poured out. It certainly doesn't mean that everything's going to go the way you want it to. Do you think Joseph's life went the way he wanted it to? Like, let me draw up my plans for today. Oh, it says I should go to prison. Fantastic. I thought the cistern was bad. I get to go to prison now. This is great. You think he drew that up? And I'm like, no. But yet here he is, a man of integrity, because he was a man whose life was anchored in the blessing of God. He understood that the blessing was not of his own making, but a blessing is that which he received at the hand of God, who made him and loves him. And you begin to think how this has application in our homes. So it begins to change the way we think about our parenting a little bit, don't we? Like, we want to raise our kids to have character, but so often, let me go here a minute, all right, hang with me. So often what we do is we raise our children to continue to bow to the mastery of self. And we teach them over and over and over again that the world revolves around you. We don't particularly use those words, but it's in how we do our life. In so many of our homes, we teach our children that it really is all about you. In doing so, we join with the chorus of the world that says, bow to the mastery of self. But if we understand integrity a little bit differently, doesn't that impact the way we think about our parenting? That our greatest good is not to teach them how to make good moral decisions when they feel like it in any particular situation, but we teach them that integrity is anchored in the blessing of God, and we teach them to look and to notice the blessing of God in our lives and how we talk about the money that we have, in the way that we talk about the home that we have, in the way that we live in relationship with the people that we love. We speak about it in terms, and we believe it in terms of the blessing hand of God. It matters. It matters when we think about our work. How could this reshape your thinking about your own vocation as an employee, as a business owner, or even as a student? We woke up this morning and we received life. Breath in our lungs, once again, the blessing of God. And God looks at you and says, walk with me. I will be with you. Do you see me? I am here with you. That, my friends, is the promise of God. That, my friends, is the blessing of God, that we can live in his freedom, that we can live in his joy. And in the day that begins to question whether integrity actually matters at all, see where this begins to lead us. It actually leads us towards freedom. Because if I live in integrity that is anchored in the blessing of God, first and foremost, then I am not tossed about by the winds and the waves of people's opinion of me. It doesn't matter how many hearts I get in my Instagram account. It doesn't matter how many shares I get from my Twitter feed. It doesn't matter what people think of me as I walk down the street. I'm not jostled about by the opinions of others, for I can stand firm in the blessing of God. And that, my friends, is freedom. It's authenticity. It's good. And it's life. God has promised us life. Life better than we could ever fabricate on our own. It's a life that only He can give. As he blesses. Let me pray for us. Father, we stand here in need of you. We are so in need of you. First of all, forgive us. Forgive us for trying to rule ourselves. Forgive us for the ways that we have not loved you above all else. Forgive us for the ways that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We need your forgiveness. And God, we receive your forgiveness. We receive your beautiful gift of forgiveness and the freedom that comes. God, thank you for that. Give us eyes to see your hand of blessing in our lives, that we might be men and women, that we might be kids who live lives of integrity that is anchored beauty of your blessing. Point the way, Jesus. Show us who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and worship.